Let's get started. Go ahead and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. As you're turning there, I'd like to paint a picture of a gentleman that I met several years ago. Anya and I actually met him in Michigan when we were at a mall evangelizing to anyone who would actually listen while we were there. His name was Justin, and when I came across him, he was just sitting at one of those bench areas that you have that's like a communal area that you can sit down at the mall. They had a couple plugins, and he was plugging in his tablet to the wall, and he was just sitting there. And so I thought to myself, hey, we're about to leave. You know, I should talk to him to see what his story is. And so I go up to him, Anya and I do, and we ask him, hey, you know, my name's Andrew, this is Anya, what's your name? He's like, my name's Justin. And we're like, well, what are you doing here? And he goes, well, I'm waiting. And I'm like, okay, who are you waiting for? He's like, oh, I'm waiting for my girlfriend. She's going to be here. I'm like, okay. So we talk to him, we share the gospel, but come to find out, this young man, Justin, he was waiting for his girlfriend to show up because they were in a relationship about 6 months prior, and her parents did not want them to be together, so they took her away. And he had promised her that if she ever got away from them, that he would be waiting there at that spot for her. He quit school. He quit, didn't have a job. He didn't even have a home. He actually ran away from home because he was worried that if at any moment he wasn't there, she would show up and he wouldn't be there to get her. And as I heard that, I thought to myself, you know, that's kind of crazy. That doesn't make too much sense to me. I don't think that I would do that. But he was hoping beyond all hope that his girlfriend would just one day show up and that it would be worth it all. And regardless to what I thought, whether or not his girlfriend was going to show up, and I don't know if she ever did, so he could still be there, but I mean, he was homeless. It was like negative 10 degrees outside, and he was sleeping in a tent in the woods behind the mall. And it's sad because when we see people who are putting their hope in something that isn't sure, putting their hope in something that, even if she shows up, he's homeless. They would both have run away from home. They have no job, no education. What would they do? They have no food. He was literally living off of the samples that the restaurants were giving him in the food court. And it's sad. And it just made me think to myself, as Easter has been coming around and as I've been thinking of the resurrection, I'm just so thankful that we are not like Justin, waiting in a mall, just with a blind hope that something will happen and then something will work out, maybe, possibly. But that the hope that I have is not in some teenage girl to come around, but it's in the God of this universe. That my hope is in not what I am able to do, but the hope of what He has promised and what He's already done for me. And so that's what I'd like to go through today with you guys. I want to talk about hope that actually lives on. And our text, we'll be going a couple different places, but our main text is going to be 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. So let's read that here together. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Mark kind of shared in the remembrance meeting this, the phrase, in my Bible it says that we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection. that phrase, living hope. A couple of other translations say that it's an immortal hope. Another translation says that now we live with a great expectation. And then another says that it's actually a hope that lives on. And I really like a hope that lives on, because unlike most people's hope, our hope doesn't end in Christ dying on the cross for our sins. It doesn't even end in Him being resurrected. It doesn't end when we die. It doesn't end when we're all taken away and we come back. It is forever. It's a hope that lives on. It is alive. And the reason it's alive is because it's in our Savior. That's where our hope comes from, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through His resurrection and His death on the cross. Definition that I came up of for living hope would be an eternal confidence that is alive and never forgotten. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's really easy for me to hope in something, and then when times get really tough or when I get really busy or distracted, then I forget about it. I forget what I'm actually hoping in, what's driving me. I'm just at that point going through the motions. But this living hope that we are able to have for ourselves, this hope is one that is never to be forgotten. It's alive, and it continues on even past this life. So today, what I'd like us to do is, I understand that many of us here, maybe we've heard the resurrection story many times, maybe we understand what Christ has done for us and we're thankful, but I think for myself especially, sometimes it's difficult for me to get out of the intellectual and academic knowledge that I have of God and to actually make it practical, to give it some legs in my own life. And so that's what I'd like to do today. Let's make this hope not something that we just know in our minds, not something that we tell others about half-heartedly or even try to convince other people, but let's actually live our lives practically with this hope. So today we're going to look at a couple of different stages in a believer's life. The first stage, I had aspect, but I changed it to stage. So it's a hope in salvation. So this hope that a believer is able to have, it's because of salvation. There's also a hope that we have within sanctification. And lastly, there's a hope in our glorification. And so that's what I'd like for us to look at, how this hope actually translates into all three stages of our lives, no matter what stage you're in. So we'll begin, hope and salvation. If you can turn to 1 Corinthians, we're going to read a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians. And this is really important for us to start. And again, Mark mentioned this earlier today. In 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12, it says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all people most to be pitied." So, something that I know that in the remembrance meeting it's easy to do, and I even just find in my own life, I focus so much on what Christ has done on the cross and His death and burial, all of that, of what He actually did on that cross, paying the punishment for my sin, His body that was holy, perfect, never sinned, completely spotless. He was born of a virgin. He came and lived a perfect life for us. Then He died on the cross for our sins. He paid the punishment for our sins so that we wouldn't have to. And it's so easy to focus on His body and the blood that washes away our sins. But God's plan of salvation did not end on that cross. And a lot of times that's where it ends for me. I don't think past it. I don't think about the fact that if He was still in the grave now, then we would be the most pitied people in this world. We would have only hope in this life. nothing else. There would be no hope of what is going to happen, because if our God is not raised, how can we then be raised ourselves? So this idea of salvation is extremely important in regards to this hope that we have because of the resurrection. It was completed. God's plan of salvation was accomplished and completed in not just His Son's death on the cross for us, but His Son being raised from the dead. I think that's really important for us to understand. There's a couple of different aspects to this hope that we have in salvation. The first is that salvation, what we are able to have within this hope, is a salvation from eternal death. And I don't know about you, but this is typically the mindset that I have, or at least whenever I'm talking to someone who doesn't know the Lord, this is the first thing that I tell them about. I say, look it, you know, we are all sinners. You can agree that we've all sinned, right? And so because of that, what happened was, when God created us, here's God, here's His creation, there was no separation between us and God. We were innocent. And now we've brought sin, and it's blocking the way. There's separation between us and God. There's a barrier. And so with that in mind, what Christ did was He took that sin and put it on Himself, and He took it away so that, again, there doesn't have to be this barrier. And I always tell people, listen, you know, you need to believe, because, you know, there's judgment. There's this eternal death that's going to happen. And that's the first kind of thought process that I go through when I tell someone. But it's just one aspect. I mean, yes, eternal death, which is really separation from God, is horrible. Something that I don't think enough about, probably because I know that I'm not ever going to have to experience that, knowing what, you know, my Savior, as I do, is being separated from God for eternity. I mean, imagine that. Imagine actually coming. You die, you come, and you actually stand before God. You see Him in all of His glory. And then He says, no, you have to go away. I never knew you. And then you know that you will never, ever, ever be in that presence ever again. That's what the eternal death that we are safe from is. Yes, hell is a horrible place, but the worst aspect of hell is the fact that you're going to be separated from God. And so we, as believers, those who know what He's done for us, who believe in what He's already done on the cross for us, we can have a hope knowing that we will never have to experience that, not just here in this world, but for eternity. We will never have to ever experience not being in the presence of God. We who are believers, we actually have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. So again, even from the point that you're saved all the way to your death, God is going to be with you for eternity. That's when your eternal life begins. There is no separation. It's a deliverance from our sin. The sin that we have actually committed, He has delivered us on the cross, and with us believing in Him, He is able to save us from our sins. Not only that, it has a bit more credence to it when it's coming from God. I was thinking about this. If I work at a car dealership, and so people come up to me and they say, hey, this trailer, it's really nice, but I don't want to pay $20,000 for it. Could you get me 10, maybe 15? And I always tell them, I'm like, well, I can try. I mean, I'm not my boss. And then they now know, okay, well, you know, this guy, he's nice. Maybe he could do it, maybe, but really it comes down to what his boss says. You know, if my boss says, oh yeah, we'll sell it to you for that, well then there's no question. There's no question then in regards to what they're going to get that price for that trailer, because he's the boss. He's in charge. He's the one that makes the decisions. So this isn't just someone who's telling us, you know what, you will never have to experience eternal death. It's not an angel. It's not someone who is well respected among this world. It is the God of the universe. It's the judge, the one who is going to be putting down judgment and who's going to be in charge, reigning here for eternity. He's the one that says that'll never happen. If there's anyone that we're going to put our trust and put our faith in what He says, he's it. The buck stops there. There's no one else that can make a promise that cannot lie. There's no one else who can make a promise that is so unbelievable that we can't ever accomplish ourselves and do like our God. There is nothing He can't do. And if He says that His Son's death on the cross is enough for us to never have to experience that punishment, then I believe Him. I don't need to hear it from anyone else. If God says it, I'm going to believe it. So there's an assurance there because of His authority and power. The second aspect of this hope that we have within our salvation is the fact that it's a salvation to eternal life. I always think of what I'm saved from, not what I'm saved to. And I think there's a really important lesson here for us to understand. You know, it says that in John 3:16, we go over this with the kids at Awana all the time. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, that's what we're saved from, but have everlasting life. And I like how the kids say it. They say, eternal lasting life. Depending on what version you're using, they get confused, and so they say eternal lasting life. I love it. But honestly, what is eternal life? That's what we are saved to. Those who do not know the Lord, they will experience an eternal death, complete separation from God. We, though, will not experience that. We will experience, and are experiencing even now, eternal life. Eternal life is actually just being in a relationship with God, where He is. You know, heaven is a great place, and a lot of times we think to ourselves, you know, don't you want to be in heaven instead of hell? Well, really, it doesn't matter how great of a place heaven is. If God's not there, that's not where we should want to be. Eternal life is going to be wherever God is. If God's going to reign in heaven, that's where we'll want to be. If God's going to reign on earth, that's where we're going to want to be. If God decides to, a billion years later, decide to do whatever else He wants, that's where we're going to want to be. Wherever God is, that's where we're going to want to be. That is eternal life. Eternal life is a special intimacy with God. In that verse, John 3:16, it talks about how Jesus is the only begotten Son. There's a special relationship there, and Christ tells us over and over that those who actually know the Son have that same relationship with the Father. And that the relationship that the Father has with His Son, Christ, we can actually share in that relationship. That is what we are saved to. It's not just that we're not going to be in hell. It's not that we're going to be not separated from God. That's just one aspect. But guys, it gets so much better. We are saved to eternal life, to a relationship with God, and one that we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to experience. We can experience it today. That's the whole purpose of why Christ died for our sins. It wasn't just to save us from our sin so that we wouldn't go to hell. He hated the fact that there was a barrier between us and Him, that He couldn't have a perfect relationship with us. That's what motivated Him to the cross. That's what motivated His Father to judge His Son, even though He was perfect and holy and never sinned. That's what motivated His Father to judge Christ for our sins. So there would be no barrier, there would be no separation, and we could just put our faith in what He has done and share in that relationship right away with Him. That's what we are saved to. And the last aspect of the hope that we have in our salvation, it's something that is extremely special to me, is this salvation, this hope that we have in our salvation, it's all by God's grace. I've been reading this book by Jerry Bridges. He wrote one of the books that we read for Book of the Month, Respectable Sins. It's called Transforming Grace. And it's just been eye-opening for me to see the grace of God, not just in this aspect, but in all aspects of life. But salvation, God didn't have to do it. And that's something that I tend to forget about. Christ decided to give us a free gift that we didn't deserve. That's grace. Giving us what we don't deserve. Giving us this free gift. And it's not something that He's asking for us to earn, because we can't. So stop trying. If you're here and you're trying to earn the grace of God, well, then it's not grace anymore. If you can earn grace, it's not grace. So let's just understand Christ came down to give us grace, and then in doing so, if his salvation comes by grace, then we don't deserve it, guys. We don't deserve it, and yet he's still offering it to us. And that's something that should fill our hearts with joy every single day. You know, when I think about what, if I really, firmly, truly believe that this is the truth, what does that mean for me today? How should that look today? Robin and I have joked about this before at work. Sometimes I'll see him, I work with him in sales, and sometimes I'll see him and he's very focused, okay? And when he's focused, you get out of the way because you don't, I mean, he's just focused and he's getting his deal done. Well, I tell him, hey, smile more, you know? And then he caught me doing the same thing. And he just stood there. He's like, hey, Andrew, smile. But really, that's how we should be. It shouldn't be that when we ask people, hey, do you think that I'm a happy person? We shouldn't even have to ask that. We shouldn't have to ask, hey, do you think that, you know, overall I'm kind of joyful? It should be so evident in each of our lives that when people see us, whether it's at work, neighbors, family, friends, people on a bus, on a subway, wherever it is, they should be able to tell a difference that we have joy. Because guess what? Unlike Justin, who is holding on to a hope, he was not joyful. He seemed lost. He was not sitting there with a smile thinking that his girlfriend was going to come. He was just hoping that it would happen. That is not us. We do not need to live our lives like that. And sometimes I find myself doing that quite often. You can't tell me, you can't tell by looking at me sometimes that I'm any different from anyone who has no hope. And that's not the way that it should be. Not only that, we should be thankful. If we know that we have received this salvation, salvation from eternal death, being saved to eternal life, and being given it all as a free gift by God's grace, we should be the most thankful people walking around this earth. Not just because we're Americans and we have more wealth and more possessions and no persecution compared to the rest of the world. That, I mean, excluding all of that, just for the simple fact that we know that God loves us, he died for us, and he's offering us his salvation free and willingly, we should be the most thankful people that anyone ever meets. Nothing else compares to this truth. No matter what else is true in our life, nothing else compares to this truth here. Smiles should be beaming, and we should not just be this way, we should actually be excited to do it. We should be excited to be joyful, to be thankful, because guess what? When you're thankful and you're joyful, it's so much better than just being negative or complaining or not content. I mean, that just makes life horrible. When you're joyful, you find joy in things, you find thankfulness in things. Life is just so much better, not just here, but, you know, even going forward. So let's do that today. Let's actually be believers who are joyful, who are thankful. So not only in this stage of our hope with salvation, we looked at that, we're saved from eternal death to eternal life and by God's grace, but now we're going to look at the second stage. So when you're saved forever. Once saved, always saved. You can't lose your salvation, but there's an aspect of sanctification. Sanctification is us being made holy, okay? And so let's take a look at actually what that details. In John chapter 16, verse 7, it talks about how Christ was telling his disciples, listen, I'm going to go away, but you know, it's for your own good, because when I go away, my Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to convict you of sin. He's going to convict the world of sin. He's going to enlighten, open your eyes to the truth. He's going to help you. He's going to be the ultimate helper. And he'll be with you every day and he'll indwell you. This is the hope that we actually have. And this is actually where the rubber really meets the road as a believer on a day-to-day basis, I believe. So first, let's look at the aspect of sanctification through trials. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, it talks about how we should, and it's a command, we should rejoice in sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, that is easier said than done. I don't I don't know many people that rejoice in suffering. I know people who have good attitudes in suffering sometimes, but to rejoice, that's completely different. But it's a command. Do we really believe that? Do we believe that Peter, who wrote that, he's saying, rejoice in sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Do we really believe that we can do that? Because that's inspired, that's the inspired word of God, saying that it's a command that we should do, and Christ is not going to ask us to do something that we can't do, especially with the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So are we rejoicing through our trials? Also, Romans 8:28 talks about how we can know that all things work together for good for those who love Him. Now, I think that sometimes this gets taken a little out of context, thinking that all things are necessarily from God, and if you think that, that's fine. I don't want to get into a debate, but personally, I think what this is trying to tell us is that, you know what, things do happen. Sin happens in this world, okay? We are a fallen world. Bad things happen all the time to good people. But God can turn all of those things, whether big or small, for those who are walking with Him, who love Him, who have a relationship with Him, He can actually turn that into something good. Now, you might not think that it's worth it in time, but at some point you'll see, whether it's in this life or the next, you'll see what God was able to do through it. And we can know that. Do we really believe that? Do we believe that to be true? Because Paul and Peter, those men who were imprisoned, who were martyred, who were killed, who were persecuted, they believed it. They've gone through way worse than we'll ever go through in this life. And they believed it to be true. So should we. We don't have to be beaten down through our trials, but we can actually be made holy through our trials. And that can be an exciting thing, you know. At the time, it can be very difficult and almost depressing to go through a time of trial, but knowing that the tested genuineness of our faith will bring glory to God and that we'll see it one day, that should be enough motivation for us to continue on, or at least to find some hope, knowing that, you know what, God sees what's going on. He's not oblivious. God sees me struggling. He knows I'm crying. He knows I'm hurt. He's not oblivious. And you know what? Even though it might seem that He's not listening, His Word says that He is. And I know that. And whether I see it in this life or not, I can bring Him glory in this trial, in this suffering. That's what we are able to do compared to other people who have no hope. They're not able to do that. So sanctification happens through trials. Sanctification also happens through abiding with Him. In John 15:5, it says that abide in me and I in you, and you can do no good unless you're abiding in me. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. It's a beautiful picture, actually, to the idea of a vine and branches. So the vine is the one that gives the source of all life. Okay, and actually, without that source of life, the branches can't bear any fruit. So the branches aren't even the ones necessarily bearing fruit. They're just what the fruit hangs off of. It's really the vine. The vine is the one who's actually producing the fruit. When we abide with Him, when we get to enjoy the special relationship with Christ, we get to experience things that no one else will ever be able to experience. We are able to produce fruit for our Savior, for our God, that we wouldn't be able to do otherwise, because it's His Son who is the vine and who is helping us through it. And the more we know about Him, the more we learn about Him, the more we abide with Him, the more we're clinging to Him and being comforted and growing in our relationship with Him, then it's just going to add to the confidence that we have in Him. You know, the more that you get to know your spouse, the more you get to know a best friend, the more confidence you start to have in them, the more trust you build with them. It's the same way with Christ. And that's what He wants. He doesn't want us to get to heaven and have to have this huge change between from where we were to where we will be. He wants us to be made holy even now, to be focused on getting as close as we can to perfection, to what we will be in heaven. That's what He wants us to do. He wants to know us, and He doesn't want to wait until we are in eternity with Him. He wants to know us and for us to know Him now. He asks us to abide with Him. to share in that special relationship, because again, that is why he came to die. Then the last aspect of sanctification, it is also by grace. Now, sanctification, it has to do with us as well, but I think our relationship with Christ, it began on the cross with him becoming a man, dying for us, being risen again, offering us that free gift. That's where our relationship starts, and it's by grace. We know where it ends. It ends when we are in glory with him. That's also by grace. As we walk with him, as we share in that relationship, it's still by grace. You know, we don't deserve that special relationship with Christ. We don't, I mean, it's by his grace. He's given us his Holy Spirit to indwell in us. You know, we don't deserve that, to have the one of the Godhead actually indwelling us. I mean, think about it. I'm a very sinful person, and I'm bringing the Holy Spirit into that. He sees all my thoughts. He's around me in everything that I do. It's by the grace of God that he's given us this helper, that he's trying to mold us, that he's trying to help us grow and to share in this special relationship. It's all by his grace. When I think about the Holy Spirit and I think about this idea of sanctification, it made me think a lot as the Olympics were just on not too long ago. And in the Olympics, these athletes, they train forever, it seems like, for this huge moment. A lot of them will either get coaches or trainers, dietitians, nutritionists, all these different people, surround themselves with these people and to make them actually become even better, to perfect them, not just perfect their bodies, but their mind, their mental focus, just everything about them. They do all these tests to make sure they're getting the right sleep, drinking enough water, the right food, doing the right exercises for the right amount of time. I mean, it's meticulous. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit in this life is really like our trainer. We are competing in a race, and we're wanting to have our trainer make us the most fit that we can be, to run this race as best as we can be. And that's who our Holy Spirit actually is. So what does this mean for us today? What does this actually mean, this idea that we can have hope in our sanctification? Well, first is that there is a hope that is sure, that will never fade, that God will be with us through everything we go through. And if you don't believe that, and if you're saved, if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you right now. The Holy Spirit is there with you through everything. That's not something that we can doubt. It's a truth. Not only that, God keeps an accurate record, and he will take personal care of each one of us. We don't have to worry about all the problems, all the things that we see, all the evil that's going around in this world. We don't have to worry about people getting away with anything, or even that no one understands what I'm going through. No one is going to appreciate the struggle that I've gone through. God knows. He's there with you, and he's keeping a record, and he's going to take personal care of you. Next is, when you're a child of God, there is no such thing as an orphan. None of us are orphans. An orphan, actually, Anya was telling me about this a while ago. An orphan isn't someone who doesn't have parents. An orphan is someone who doesn't have a father. Usually, orphans were children of widows back then. That's why you see in James, it talks about taking care of the orphans and the widows and all of that. If you're a child of God, you have a heavenly father. You are not alone. You are not fatherless. You are not an orphan. And not only that, again, with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we are never alone. And these truths should cause us to actually live life in a different way. And not just live it in a different way, but to share it with others. It doesn't matter who you are, wherever you work, and your coworkers, you ask them how they're doing. How was your weekend? If it's a good weekend, they'll say good. If it's a bad weekend, they'll tell you about all their problems. And they'll tell you how hard they're going, or if they're having a death in the family, or if they are going through a really rough time. People are willing to talk to anyone who will listen about the struggles they're going through. And we have the joy and the actual true hope to share with people who are going through a hard time, who are going through suffering, who do not have any hope in this life or even the next life. We have the great opportunity to share it with everyone that we come into contact with. And that's what we should be doing. So do we really believe these things? Does our response to our everyday trials or our sufferings, or even is our response to the absolute worst case scenario sufferings that we've ever experienced, does it actually reflect that we do believe that we have this hope through thick and thin? It should, and I'm telling you right now, it can. For those of you who think that it can't, it can. That is our hope. And it's not because I say so on a Sunday morning, it's because our God says so. All right, so not only this hope that we have, this living hope, that this hope that lives on, we saw how it deals with salvation, sanctification now, and then lastly, we're going to look at the hope that we have in glorification. So this is the aspect of the eternal life that we are, I mean, for those who believe, for those who are saved, that we are experiencing right now in this life. Well, at some point in glory, in eternity, eternal life will be perfected. And we will also be perfected. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58, I'll just read them here real quickly. It says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." There's going to come a point in time that we will be brought up to glory, whether it's through death or whether he comes back for us. We will be with him at some point in glory. We will share in his glory, but he's going to do a couple of things first for us. So first, this aspect of glorification is in our bodies. We just read that in 1 Corinthians, but also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We don't have time to read it, but it says that we will be changed. And I'm really glad that this body that I have, whether it's good or bad, that it's not as good as it gets. You know, I get sick, I get tired, and there are things that I have limits to. But my end and this body, this is not how it will end. It's going to be so much better. Sickness, pain, tears, sadness, depression, all of these things will be done away with. Like, think about this, guys. We will be changed forever. We'll be perfected. There will be no more tears. There will be no more hurt. The pain that we experience on a daily basis in the worst, most horrible times of our lives, it'll never happen again. It actually says that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death. Death is swallowed up. There's no more sin. It's just going to be, I can't wait for the idea of actually having a relationship with the Lord, being perfect myself, and not having to worry about sin getting in the way or distracting me. You know, like, Sunday mornings are great. A lot of times, you know, my focus is there, but then sometimes just all of a sudden I'm distracted. You know, when we're in heaven and we're worshiping the Lord, that's not going to happen at all. Like, think about that. We will be made perfect in our bodies. What will also be made perfect within this glorification is our relationship. In Ephesians 5, verse 27, it's a great picture. This is in regards to wives and husbands loving one another. In Ephesians 5:27, it's talking about Christ, what he's going to do. It says, so that he, who is Christ, might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be made holy and without blemish. This is the end goal of what Christ has in mind. He wants to make us perfect, spotless, without any blemish, and then he wants to present us for himself. And it's not our glory that we're going to have. It's not our perfection that we will be able to say that, is the reason that we're here. It's because he is going to do it for us. The glory that he has, he's going to share with us. And it's the idea and this little wonder that God, the God of this universe, in all of his glory, would actually want to share his glory with us and then let us experience it. That he would want to make us perfect, not because of anything we've done, but make us perfect so that we can be presented to him as perfect. Because that's what he deserves. And we can't give it to him. You know, the Lord looks at us as a bride. And as a guy, when you think of your bride, they're precious. They are perfect. They are the love of your life. You would do anything for them. You would give up anything for them. You would spend time with them above anyone else. This is the mindset that Christ has with us. Yes, he is God. Yes, he is sitting on a throne on high. But he loves us and he wants that intimate personal relationship with us, guys. And he wants it without any sin or separation. And so he is going to take care of all of that once and for all. And that will be a very glorious day. We sang that song, "O Glorious Day." It will truly be a glorious day. And lastly, this glorification that we will receive and that we will share in, it's all again by his grace. You know, God shares and gives us it for eternity by his grace, and we don't deserve it whatsoever. I mean, if I was the one that was going to create the idea of salvation and then us living forever, I would probably make people like a bunch of slaves, or that they would have to do a bunch of good things to make up for all the time that they wasted, this and that. But that's not our God. Our God is a gracious God, a loving God, who wants to actually share that with us, and that is not how he operates. So what does this mean for us today? And this idea of that one day we will be glorified and that he will be glorified as well in heaven. We will be there with him. Well, we need to be constantly living our lives with this in the forefront of our minds, the fact that this is not the end. That we will reign with him one day. And it'll be forever. You know, everyone that comes across us should realize that, I mean, if we truly are living each day and interacting with people each day with this in the forefront of our minds, it should be a complete difference of what people see from other people they interact with. They shouldn't associate us with any other group of people, regardless of culture or background or anything, just because we have this special relationship with Christ that we're sharing. And we have this hope that no one else has. It reminds me, and I'll close with this story, there's a man named Nabil Qureshi. He was with a group called RZIM. A lot of you might know Ravi Zacharias. So Nabil Qureshi, he had previously been part of Islam. And then he got saved, and he was rejected by his family, all of this. And he got into the ministry with Ravi Zacharias as an apologetic speaker and then also a preacher sharing the gospel. Well, Nabil Qureshi recently was diagnosed with cancer, and it was very aggressive. And late last year, he passed away. And every single person that interacted with him, and you can see his posts on social media, that he had, literally lying there in a bed, dying, being so weak. And yet everyone that interacted with him, everyone that talked to him said that his faith was not shaken. He knew his hope. He knew his God. Now, I don't know about you, but unless you know without certainty what's going to happen next, I don't think that you can do that. I mean, if it's just this blind hope that, well, maybe I'll have good standing. If there is a God, I don't know, maybe. That would just be so depressing. But when he interacted with people, when he talked to them, it was without a doubt he knew who his Savior was. And he was going to go see him. So he didn't fear death. He wasn't shaken at all. He knew what God had promised for him. And that's what his hope was. That he could, not just in that experience, but that was the way he lived his life before cancer. And that's the way that we can all live our lives as believers. Those of us who know him, let's go out even today in our interactions with family, interactions if we go out to eat, interactions with neighbors, co-workers tomorrow, whoever it might be. Let us be the people who truly believe that Christ is risen from the dead and share what that actually means for those who do not know who God is and what he's done for them. And let us act and live as children who are going home to be with our Heavenly Father. Be excited that we're going home to see our Father. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we do thank you so much that you would love us even though we had sinned and rejected you. You would come down to this world, you would become a man, live a perfect life, and die for the sins, not that you committed, but that we did. Thank you that we not only know that you died for our sins, but that you are risen. You are alive, and there is nothing and no one that can overpower you. Thank you so much for the hope that we have, this hope that not only in being saved, but in this life and then in eternity, Lord, we know what you have promised us. Our hope is a sure thing, and it's going to continue to live on for eternity. We just thank you so much that we, as believers, can know these things, can have true joy, peace, and hope in you. And I just pray, Lord, that if there's anyone that's here that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would understand and know that you do love them and that you have paid the ultimate price and there's nothing else that we have to do. You said it was finished on the cross and you meant it. And so, Lord, just I pray that if anyone has not received that gift of salvation, they would do so today. We love you and just pray that we would live lives that reflect this truth. In your name, amen.